Would you take your Bibles? I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 16. Now, you probably, most of you say, I don't need to even turn to my Bible for that passage, because most of you know what it says, John 3:16. Most people in America probably have heard it in some form, or they've seen the scripture reference at a ball game, John 3:16. The problem lies, though, that people may have seen the reference or they've heard the scripture, but they do not know what it means. This morning, I want to teach us a lesson that I hope we will never forget about the wonderful sacrificial atonement and the suffering of Jesus upon the cross. His purpose in coming to the earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let me take you to another passage in a small letter also written by John. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Does this sound like what John also wrote in 3:16? He writes it again here. In verse 10, he goes on to say, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. There's another scripture this morning I want you to look at by the Apostle Paul. He writes to the Roman church, and this is what he says in Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. How many agree with that? We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life. Let me just say that again. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Heavenly Father, for these next few moments as we have gathered together, I ask you to do something extra special in this service today. I ask you to anoint everything that's about to happen in this service. If it does not have your anointing upon it, it will only be that of a sounding or a clanging or a tingling cymbal today. But Lord, your love is greater than that. And I ask you to anoint it. And if you will anoint it, God, it will be extraordinary today. We ask for your will to be accomplished in this place. In your wonderful name, amen.
Crashed into the South Tower. of the World Trade Center. I just saw flames inside. You can see the smoke.
This morning, that a plane has crashed into one of the towers of the World Trade Center.
Striking at least two people.
If from the States, we understand that there is a shooting underway right now in Cleveland, Ohio. Authorities speaking to the Associated Press news agency saying there is a shooting with injuries at a high school in Cleveland. Let's show you.
Now, at the moment, the death toll seems to be 10 children and one adult, with two people seriously injured. So it could well be that this death toll may indeed rise.
September 11, 2001.
September 27, 2007.
June 12, 2007.
It's a day that changed my life. Most kids say they want to be a fireman when they grow up, right? Well, I got to live that dream. But my dream turned into a nightmare the very first day on the job.
About 2 years ago, I was in the middle of a horrible divorce. So afraid it was going to have a devastating effect on my teenage son, but my Jacob, he was different.
For months, we'd been planning the wedding. My fiance picked out the ring, the invitations were printed, my mother was personally designing and sewing my gown, and my father had promised me a magnificent reception as long as he could walk his little princess down the aisle. It was going to be the perfect day.
I thought my son would withdraw from me more and more, but instead, he came right alongside of me. I mean, he started helping with laundry and yard work. He'd even get the groceries sometimes while I held down two jobs. Right in the middle of this huge crisis, my teenage son was becoming my main support, my best friend. In fact, it was his idea that we leave Texas and head to Colorado to try to get our lives back together.
We got the call about 8:47 a.m. The captain runs in and he tells us that a plane just struck the World Trade Center. I mean, at first I thought it was a prank, you know, like some kind of joke you play on the rookies. But then I saw the devastation. And then on our way there, another plane struck the other tower. I mean, who could do this?
It's been almost 2 years since then. The invitations are in a box in the garage. The half-finished dress is in the attic. And Peter and I broke up. Our relationship just couldn't handle the stress of Dad's death.
The rescue team I was on, we started pulling up rubble. And then I started seeing toys and crayons. And then I saw her, a little girl. She was only like 2 or 3 years old. I tried to revive her, but she was dead.
Things were going great for us in Colorado. Jake was making new friends. I just landed an awesome job. We were just starting to get our lives back together. Up until last month.
Growing up, I don't really remember being angry. But ever since that drunk driver ran that red light and killed my father, I can't control this rage inside.
At Jacob's high school, punk kid walks in, he just opens fire. He wounded 13 students. And then he killed two boys. One of them was my Jake. He took my baby. He was my only hope. He was all I was living for. I just want someone to suffer and pay for what he did.
I found out later, her name was Jessica. My only hope is that she died quickly. thinking of her laying there in that rubble, screaming for her parents? Who do these terrorists think they are? God? Deciding how and when someone spends their eternity?
Of course the drunk driver only got a broken arm. But I walked away with a broken heart. Who's gonna walk me down the aisle now? My dreams are shattered. I just want that drunk driver that killed my father to pay.
They say even though he's a juvenile, they're gonna try him as an adult. I don't care what they try him as. I want him to suffer. I want to see my Jake just one more time. Someone has to pay for this.
I know that nobody's death can bring back little Jessica or the thousands of others that died that day. But I still think somebody ought to pay.
How do these stories affect you? Do you feel like terrorists should be punished? You think that those who kill the innocent should go free? You get angry, frustrated about the condition maybe of our justice system? You see, deep in the conscience of every human being is this sense that wrongdoing cannot go unpunished. We cringe when a criminal or a drug lord is let off by some loophole or some technicality. We feel that somebody should pay. Sin shouldn't be winked at. Somewhere, somehow, someone should have to pay for the consequence of all these evil acts. Now, I can assure you, this is not just an American thing. All through history, virtually every tribe, every culture has engineered a system whereby the guilty must pay. In certain cultures, the payment is a fine. In others, it's imprisonment. Others still pay by hard labor. And some even have capital punishment. Believing in the death penalty. I want you to know that it's fairly obvious that we are an atonement conscious species. And probably most of us want to see a murderer behind bars. Most of us want to see a corrupt politician pay because of his dishonesty. But where did we as human beings get this atonement consciousness? How did we ever come up with the idea that wrongdoings require a payment of some kind? Evolutionists cannot explain it. Now, Christians believe that our atonement consciousness reflects the atonement consciousness of God Himself, since we were created in His image. Now, the Bible clearly teaches in Genesis that along with the high risk of making choices that God has given to us, also comes the high cost of the principle of atonement attached to the abuse of this freedom. In other words, God says, you've got a freedom of choice, But if you abuse that freedom, there is a payment that is going to be required. So where did all of this start? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. In the garden, God said to Adam and Eve, the first people on the earth, you can eat of any tree you want in this beautiful garden. But there's just one tree. There is one tree in all of this beautiful place that you cannot eat of it. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan, the old serpent, came into the garden. And that day, Satan said, look, you can't believe God. The only reason he wants you not to eat of this tree is because he knows it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you will eat of it, you will be as wise and as smart as God. And guess what? Adam and Eve believed the lie. They bought into the lie and they ate of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at that very moment, all of creation held its breath to see how God would react. What would God do? Would he strike them dead? Or maybe he'd be like one of those judges that just kind of waits at sin and says, well, boys will be boys. What did God do? Amazingly, he does not strike them dead, nor does he wink at their ignorance of sin. But first, he carefully explained to them that the entire universe would be affected because of what they did. The ground is not going to cooperate with you. Human labor is going to be difficult. Men will work by the sweat of their brow. Childbearing is going to be full of anguish and pain. Human bodies are going to age and eventually die. And ultimately, he explained the big one. Guilty sinners are going to have to pay for their sins in a place of condemnation forever. You see, the price against rebelling against God is very high. And sinners are going to have to pay for their sins. But amazingly, God also in that garden gives something that knocks Adam and Eve off their feet. We read about it in Genesis 3, 21. The Lord made garments. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And clothed them. God came along and he covered their nakedness with the skin of an animal. Now I want you to look at this closely because I want you to see God's dilemma. You see, the righteousness and the holiness of God demands that he does not wink at their sin. But at the same time, he is a tender and compassionate God. And there's something about Adam and Eve that captures his heart. And he loves them so much. And just as he begins to think about them and their children and their children having to bear the atonement principle for sin, for the rest of their lives, they will be in hell. His heart was grieved. So there before the foundations of the world, when that thought entered God's mind and their punishment forever, God moved and created an alternative plan where sin would be paid for. So here's what God did. He took an animal, an innocent animal. An innocent animal in the garden. And he slaughtered that animal right in front of their eyes. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt? They had never, in that beautiful garden, seen anything die. And they heard the bleating of the lamb as it was kicking, and it died. And then God took the skin of that animal and made clothes. And he covered Adam and Eve with the clothes of the lamb. You see, something had to be sacrificed to cover man's shame. And that's called substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Whereas God is making an arrangement to allow an innocent third party to stand in the place of a guilty sinner. And by doing that, he satisfies the demand of justice and holiness, and this allows the guilty one to go free. And until you understand that, you'll never understand what Christ did for you. Until you understand the power of God's sacrifice at a cross, you'll never really weep like we should when we hear the songs about the blood of Jesus. Until you understand substitutional atonement, you won't go to heaven. You've got to understand that somebody had to pay the price for sin. Today it's my desire to show you God's purpose in sending his son Jesus to this world. I want you to see that God has a plan for your life. But to get there, we must journey through a story found in Exodus in the Bible. Most likely you've heard the story. And if you've ever seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, you know the story. I mean, go that far back with me. The Israelites, they had been wicked. They were rebellious. And because they were so sinful, God allowed the Egyptians to take them into bondage and make them their slaves. Almost every imaginable sin had taken place among them. And one day God said, enough is enough. It's atonement time. And God said to the people of Israel, on a certain night, the death angel is going to circulate through the city and take the life of the firstborn child of every family. You see, the wages of sin is death. There is no exception to it. But God loves them so much, he adds this: I'm going to offer you one way out of judgment. And here it is. If you will find a male lamb, and it has to be without spot or blemish, it has to be a perfect lamb. And if you'll take the blood of that lamb, and you'll put it over the doorpost of your home, when the death angel comes over your home, you will be spared. But if you do not apply the blood, the firstborn of your family will be taken. Something had to die. A lamb or the firstborn. And most of the people just blew it off. They said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. God's not going to make us pay for our sins. And they didn't take God seriously. And by the way, our land is full of people who do not take God seriously. But I want to remind you, the wages of sin is death. I want to remind you that the way of a transgressor is hard. Some didn't take him seriously, but some did. Can you just imagine a father with his two little boys explaining it? Maybe it was something like this.
All right, guys, I'm so glad Mom let us get out of the house today. You know what we're going to do, guys? Today we're going to pick out a lamb for the sacrifice right here in this flock. And you know what, Philip? We're going to let your younger brother, Stephen, pick this one out.
But he won't know the right one to pick out.
Well, we'll help him with it. How about right over here?
Oh, how about this one, Daddy? I would call it Spot.
Spot? Well, I think we can find one just a little bit better. We need to find a white, spotless lamb.
Why?
Well, you see, guys, when God asks us to sacrifice, He asks for our very best. Just like when we give the first tenth of our harvest. It's the best part. So we need to find the perfect lamb.
Why does God want us to get one of those lambs?
Don't look at me. He's your son.
Well, Stephen, you see, God is perfect and He is holy. And when we make a mistake, it's called sin. And the scripture says that the penalty for sin is death.
Dad, I heard Stephen tell a lie yesterday. Does that mean he has to pay the penalty?
You should get it for tattletaling.
You should get it for lying.
You should get it.
You should get it.
You should get it.
You should get it.
Oh, listen. Neither of you have to pay the penalty. You see, God already took care of that part for us. Do you guys remember the story that I told you about Abraham and Isaac? It's the one where God promised Abraham a son, even though he was 100 years old.
Are you 100 years old?
Well, no, not exactly. In the story, though, Abraham had a wife, and her name was Sarah, and she was 90 years old.
Is my mom 90?
Here's a little man-to-man advice. Don't ask a woman her age. I've learned that from experience.
Well, listen, guys. You see, God went ahead and He told Abraham to take his son Isaac up onto a mountaintop. So Abraham went and he gathered all this wood together. He grabbed his knife, but he didn't take a lamb with him. So they get up to the top of this mountain, and Abraham looks at his son Isaac, and he loves him so much, but he also wanted to be faithful to God and prove that he was faithful. So he took his knife out, and he went up to his son, and he lifted that knife up, and he went...
Wait a minute! You aren't giving me crazy ideas, are you?
Oh, no, sorry. Yeah, no, you see, Abraham didn't have to kill Isaac, you guys, because God provided an animal as a substitute sacrifice. Do you guys get it?
No. You see, Stephen, the blood of the lamb acts as a payment for our sins.
Oh, now I get it.
Hey, what about this one over here?
Oh, he is so cute. I'm going to name him Fluffy.
He really does look like the perfect one.
Here's some more free advice. Don't get too attached to the lamb.
But the poor lammy.
Hey, pal, it's either Fluffy or you.
Well, it's nice knowing you, Fluffy.
Now God said, if you'll take that lamb, you slaughter that perfect, remember it was perfect. You slaughter that lamb, if you'll take the blood, you'll place it over the doorpost of your home. When the death angel comes, he will pass over your home. When he sees the blood. But if that blood is not there, the angel comes, firstborn of the house will be taken in death. Something had to pay the price. Now, on this journey through the Bible, we come to about 800 BC. And there was this prophet by the name of Isaiah who made an announcement that startled the people of Israel. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The people were shocked by this prophecy. They didn't know how to handle this announcement because it sounded like someday, somehow, God is going to send a human sacrifice to pay the ultimate atonement for sin. And the people at that time were appalled. I mean, it's bad enough that we have to slaughter a lamb every year. That's incredibly horrifying to think that there's going to be a human sacrifice. Several hundred years later, another prophet comes on the scene by the name of John the Baptist. He was teaching in the desert. One day he looks over the hill and he sees Jesus coming. And he cries out. In Matthew 3, verse 1, you can read about it. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the one that was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." In verse 11, John goes on and says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy or fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John the disciple records this story for us in his first chapter. In verse 29, he says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And Jesus lived out his life proving he was the Son of the living God. Next week, we're going to look at his ministry. For no man ever lived the way Jesus did. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not Jesus, though. He never had a sinful thought. He never committed a sinful deed. Not once did Jesus ever have to say, "I wish I wouldn't have said that." Or maybe, I wish I wouldn't have conducted myself the way I did." We find the religious leaders come after Jesus. We find out he's betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arrested, falsely accused. Convicted for a crime he never committed. He was beaten, crucified, nailed to a cross for you and for me as our substitute. But you know what? Doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, the price is just too high. I mean, we don't deserve a substitute. Why? Because we've sinned. We've messed up. We've come short of His glory. We are the guilty ones. We are the rebels. What right do we have for someone to die in our place? But for some reason, God loved you. God loved the world. Somehow we have captured the love of God. Maybe a little like the love that we know as parents for our sons and our daughters, but without all the impurities. For God so loved the world. God loved the people of the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save them. And He died for you and me. He became our substitute. And all we have to do is apply the blood to the doorpost of our life. All we have to do is believe.